So we're in a new sermon series that I kicked off last week. It's called Grow Strong in God's Grace, Learning How to Be a Faithful Farmer for God's Harvest. And that's what we're doing this year. We are learning how to be like a faithful farmer for God's harvest. Last week, we did an overview of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and I connected for you how this teaching series connects to what we did in 2021 when we talked about the importance of living like a champion, learning how to live according to the promises of God like an athlete. We learned how this sermon series connects to last year's teaching that we just finished in January, about how we are to be like soldiers who apply the wisdom of God as battle drills for our everyday life so we can live the victorious life, the life on mission for God. This year, we're going to learn how to work hard like a farmer because there is a harvest. So what is the focus of a hardworking farmer? You guessed it, it's the harvest. Yes. The focus of a hardworking farmer is the harvest. Everything a farmer does points ultimately to this one thing, the reaping of a large crop yield. Farmers research land characteristics and soil composition so that they cultivate what has been entrusted to them to steward properly, their land. Whether it's their land or if they use someone else's land, whatever it may be, they have been entrusted with this land, this property, and they need to know the land. They need to cultivate that soil, that land. Farmers research seed types and the characteristics of different seeds, the different qualities. Why? In hopes of sowing the exactly right seed for what they envision reaping from their fields. So they need to know the land. They need to work the soil. They need to know the seed. And they need to sow that seed into that land which they've cultivated. And then farmers read the Farmer's Almanac. And I talked to Ed and Debbie Bell after service, and they said, and they watch a lot of YouTube videos, you know, about what other farmers are doing. They, in other words, they talk to and they listen to and they learn from other farmers and from the experiences of the generations before them of how to work the soil and how to pick the right seed and then how to tend to that young plant so that it may grow to maturity. Because there's foreseen and unforeseen threats to that young plant's maturity that they must take into account. They must help nurture those young plants to maturity so that they can reap a harvest 30, 60, 60, 100-fold at the right time. They do all of this because that's what farmers do. They feed their families, they provide for their communities, and they make the world a better place because that's who farmers are. They're people who are fulfilling the Genesis commission to work the ground, to provide for their families, their communities, and for the nations. We need to respect and love our farmers. We have a lot we can learn from them. Farmers produce large crops, at least that's their goal, of whatever it is they're planting. That is what hard-working farmers do. And they do it for a reason. And the same is true for the disciples of Jesus Christ. At least that's what Paul is telling his protege, Timothy. And we do it for the same exact reason. Because there is a harvest. Many of you have heard of a 19th century British preacher named C.H. Spurgeon. He was called the Prince of Preachers. In 1871, he preached this line that is, to me, very informative for what Paul was teaching Timothy and how we're going to bring that into 21st century America for the church. In 1871, C.H. Spurgeon said, "Preaching is sowing, prayer is watering, but praise is the harvest." Let me say that again. Preaching is sowing, Prayer is watering, but praise is the harvest. Spurgeon taught that his Acts 6, verse 4 ministry, Acts 6, 4, basically is how the apostles commend themselves to the word and prayer. So Spurgeon taught that his Acts 6, verse 4 ministry was all about producing this one thing: people who would give God maximum glory, people who would praise God. In all of his preaching, in all of his praying, was to that end, that God would get the praise that he rightfully deserves from his children who have been saved from their sins through the cross of Jesus Christ. That the people who have been filled with the fullness of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit would praise the Father in heaven who's adopted them to be sons and daughters of the King. That the life giver has given you breath, because if you don't praise, the rocks will. Everything in creation is designed by God to praise him. And it's my desire to join in the ministry of C.H. Spurgeon and the Apostle Paul and the apostles that established the church those thousands of years ago. It's my desire to be an Acts 6, verse 4 pastor to you, to be a man of the word and prayer, so that First Baptist Church of Newcastle, Indiana, will be a place where God yields a large crop of praise, that your life will bring praise to him, that your words will bring praise to him, that your relationships will bring praise to him, that we will be an epicenter of a great awakening of praise. We know that revival is possible. We know that awakenings are happening in our midst. And that's not just for a small Bible college in Kentucky, where right now people are gathering in the thousands because the presence of the Lord is tangible there. And that's not just for inside the walls of First Baptist Church in Newcastle, Indiana. That is so the nations would know that there is a God worthy of praise. The harvest is for the nations. But it's got to begin somewhere. And if it begin in a small little Bible college in Kentucky, why can't it also happen in a small little church in Newcastle, Indiana? Do we have faith to believe that God is still in the business of healing, that God is still in the business of bringing dead bones to life, of bringing sight to the blind, of resurrecting dead, dry bones? That God can save, that God can redeem. In fact, that's what God wants to do. That is my prayer for us. And that is why I'm bringing the word to you this morning, because I am sowing the good seed of God's word. And I am praying that the God who cultivates the soil will cultivate your heart and your mind, so that this seed will now be planted in your heart and mind. And I'm going to pray that God waters your soil and waters this seed, and that together in your communities of friends and small groups and those that you do life together, you will weed around these young plants to make sure that they're not choked out, and that you'll remove those rocks of unfaith and disbelief and sourness and grudges, and you will work that ground around that young plant, and you'll shade that plant when the scorching sun is hard, and you will water it when there is a drought, and you will provide for one another so that we can see a great harvest of praise. So I'm going to open up God's word to you, this one verse. Last week we did the large focus of verses 1 through 6. Today we're just going to read this one verse. I'm going to pray and then we're going to get to it. It's 2 Timothy 2, verse 6. This is the theme verse for this year's sermon series. And it's simple, but it's focused. And it's going to call us to a greater work together. Paul said to his protege in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Oh, Father, this is your word, eternal and everlasting. Lord, as we have established this verse within its context over these last couple weeks, help us today now to learn from this word what it is we should do and who we should be, so that throughout this year, as we learn to work hard like a farmer, we'll experience your harvest blessings in our lives and then through our lives to the nations. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ed Bell explained to me, you know, Ed and Debbie are farmers, and they're kind of my go-to people for this sermon series. And I know there's other farmers in our midst, so you're welcome to please call me, interact with me as well. No one's being excluded. I'd even love to talk to the sons and daughters of farmers from our community, even if you're no longer working the ground in that way. But Ed Bell explained to me that he and Debbie always test their strawberries to ensure the berries are the best possible quality before they bring any to my family or to the church, or they put any out for sale. Because I was a little confused about this, because, you know, the Bible teaches about the first fruits. Now, I'm not going to do a first fruits teaching today. Okay, I'm just going to let you know that if you want to learn more about the first fruits, you can check out the blog, my manuscript, because I have like five verses from the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, about this. The first fruits, like Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that there was these first fruits. The first portion of the crop was supposed to go to the Lord to provide for the Levites and to provide for the synagogue. Now, so I asked him about that. I'm like, what's going on here? What is Paul talking about in this passage, you know, and how does that relate to, you know, the first fruits? And it's because it says the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. But don't we only want to give the Lord our very best? Don't you want to make sure the quality of that which you're providing for the Lord is the very best? And so it made sense as soon as they said it, like, well, duh, that just makes sense that a farmer is going to make sure that he or she and their family are testing the quality of the produce so that what they're offering, what they're bringing to the Lord, and then what they're providing to the community is worth providing, is worth giving. It makes sense like this. I mean, I know we have like some people who build here. George, you know, has built. I mean, other people. When your name is attached to something, don't you want it to be the best quality? If they're going to look back and say, George Farrell built that house, you know that you want the best quality workmanship done. You know, it's like, so the Bell strawberries, you know, if you're going to buy Bell strawberries, they want to make sure that, hey, their name is on those strawberries. They want them to be the very best that they can be. I know that's true for me as I work with my editor, my publisher on books. Hey, it's my name on that book. It's not about me, it's about him. But I don't want my name on something that isn't the best quality I can do. I'm sure Kevin Stonerock would agree. The same is true for his songwriting and his music ministry. We want to only make available to our communities and to the nations something that is of the best quality. Therefore, we're going to test that ourselves. We're going to make sure of it. And that was a way that the farmers subsisted. Subsistence farming, by the way, is very different from commercial farming. And so around us, we see a lot of commercial farms. But what the Bible is talking about is subsistence farming. It's a very different mindset of farming. But there's many overlays here. Now, the Bible in the Old Testament says this in Jeremiah 31:5. Okay? Jeremiah 31:5, again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The planters, in the NIV it says, the farmers will plant and will enjoy them. So we see that this concept that the farmers are going to enjoy and their families going to enjoy the work of their labor is biblical. Okay? And this in no way goes against the teaching of the first fruits. Okay, now let's jump into this. There are some important connections here. I wanted to lay that foundation, and it's going to make sense to you because this is really important. So often, I don't know about you, so often when I hear about the harvest, I immediately think missions, okay? So when I hear people talk about we need workers because there's a harvest, my mind immediately goes to the nations, it goes to the persecuted church, it goes to places the gospel has not gone, it goes to things like Bible translation. I just have been trained that is it. Harvest equals souls need to be saved, we need to send workers, we need to give money, we need to pray for what's happening out there. Okay, now that's all true, but there's another part of the harvest that we need to talk about today for this verse to fully make sense to us. Okay? Now, like hardworking farmers, we, as followers of Jesus, are to enjoy what we receive from the Lord first. Give to someone else that which you don't have. You can't give the joy of the Lord to someone else if you don't have the joy of the Lord. You can't give grace if you're still living under the oppression of works. Now, you can teach someone something you've learned once, but you can't give them what you don't have. And that is not super profound. But it changes everything. And we've got to realize, I think that is some depth to what Paul is telling Timothy here. Okay, so let's go into this. Let us never forget that there must be a harvest of good fruit within our lives before we're concerned with the harvest that comes from our witnesses, the fruit that comes outside of our lives. You've got to first be able to enjoy what has been produced in the harvest within yourself before you can be so focused on the fruit that you want to be seeing coming on you. Jesus basically made this very clear in when he talked about the vine and the branches. Did he say, abide in the fruit upon the branch? Or did he say, you are the branch, you abide in the vine. And upon every branch that abides in the vine, I will bear fruit. See, when you just immediately think of harvest as missions, what you do is you turn away from Jesus, the one who is the Lord of the harvest, and you just start looking at the fruit. I'm going to argue that to be the most effective farmer, you're going to have to turn towards Jesus and make sure that he is bearing fruit upon your branch because he's the Lord of the harvest, and you should never turn your back on the Lord of harvest to tend to the fruit. Now, I know that for those of you who are 100% focused on missions, you get that. And it's like, well, duh. But it's not duh for those who don't get it. There are so many people who want to be good that they get so busy being good that they're not connected to the source of the one who is good. And then you become religious hypocrites. You become goody tissues that are not attractive to anyone. Because no one's interested in your morality. They want to know about your Jesus. In fact, I think you talking about your morality and not connecting that to your Jesus makes your morality a stumbling block to the gospel. And we see that everywhere. I mean, that is just, how is the church going to be an effective fruit-bearing branch in today's divided world? It's going to be bearing the good fruit of the Spirit. Listen to Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:33. Jesus said this. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Kind of reminds me of what he said. You're either hot or you're cold, but don't be lukewarm, because I spit out lukewarm. You're going to be a good tree and bear good fruit, or you're going to be a bad tree and you're going to bear bad fruit. Don't be lukewarm. A tree is known by its fruit. So what kind of fruit are we desiring with our own lives? There are two sources of fruit, according to the Bible, that can arise from within. The weeds of the flesh. Now, I do not like gardening for one reason. I hate weeding. Just don't like it. I tried to have fun with it. I tried to come to peace with weeding. And I would kneel and I would pray, and I'd pray for all the members of our congregation. I'd pray for our community. I would think of issues going on, and I would weed, and I would try to make that connected to my ministry. And I'm telling you, I'm not a good weeder. Okay? So when you're not a good weeder, the weeds choke, the weeds grow up, and then you just eventually like, psh, I'm just not a good gardener. I can't even keep my cactus alive in my office because I just forget to water the thing. And you don't have to water it like very often. You just don't. So let me read this to you. Galatians 5. Okay, because there's two types of fruit that you're going to have in your life. You're either going to have the weeds of the flesh or the what? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 25. That's why I prayed that this message would go to the dividing place of bone and marrow of soul and spirit, because you're either going to live by your soulish desires and bear a lot of the weeds of the flesh, or you're going to live by the spiritual desires of Jesus for your life. And so here it is, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 25. What a wonderful passage this is. And I believe that this is the first thing that we're supposed to produce a harvest of. I'm just going to say that bottom line up front is, before you think about winning souls, okay, and I'm going to emphasize this point with some words of Jesus in a little bit. But before you think about going out there and winning souls, make sure you're bringing Jesus with you and not your ambition. If you're just ambitious and need to feel like you're doing something great, well, be an entrepreneur and then give lots of money to spirit-filled missionaries who are bearing the fruit. Don't bring more ego-driven ambition to the mission field. Okay? Don't bring more superior attitude that I'm better than those people and they really need my God attitude. Bring the fruit of the Spirit, or you're going to bring the weeds of the flesh. Okay, so here it is. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now, that's all like big stuff, right? But listen to this, church. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. That's hitting a little bit closer to home for many of us. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. It only makes sense that if a farmer is not producing something that is worth partaking in at home first, then they shouldn't give it or sell it to others. If you as a farmer are not willing to enjoy the first of your crop as a provision for your family, then why are you peddling it to others? It reminds me of the fact when things like the smartphone came out and the designers of the smartphone wouldn't even let their own kids have it. And it's like, warning, warning. The people who are making these things and designing these things are not even letting their own children have them. But when people are driven by profit, they will produce things that are not of value, that are not good. Now, once again, there are differences, obviously, between commercial farming and, you know, what I'm talking about here, which is biblical subsistence farming, okay? I understand that there are some kinds of fields that aren't for human consumption. I get that, okay? But what we're talking about here is the Bible's teaching. Okay, we're not going to try to nitpick it. It is the job of a farmer to produce from the land a harvest. But as followers of Jesus, let's make sure that we're producing, that what we're producing, that what we're cultivating the souls of our hearts for, what we're planting into ourselves, and what we're hoping to see come to maturity is the work of the Spirit and not the work of the flesh. Now, I'm going to say this very clearly and directly. I'm going to say it as lovingly as I can, because I'm saying it to myself as someone who's been in pastoral ministry now going on 20 years. The American church, we have become so addicted with buildings and numbers that we had become less discerning about the fruit quality of spiritual formation and more concerned about the harvest size. In fact, as the American church, we, and I'm culpable here too, we have changed the rubric of church effectiveness. That means the evaluation lens. Okay, teachers know what a rubric is, right? So we have changed the evaluation lens of church effectiveness from the fruitfulness of Christian discipleship to the unholy trinity of buildings, bucks and plate, and bottoms and seats. And we get what we get. We must repent. We must confess our sin before God, and we must repent. Or we will be a powerless people who look no different than the world with no light to shine in these dark days. So let us first work hard at ensuring we have the fruit of the Spirit, that we have a harvest of love, that we have a harvest of joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, because those are so attractive. Those will draw people to Christ when we are those people, when we are Spirit-filled people who are, when we have a harvest of praise to God that is deep and true, and we are testing the quality of our fruit because we want to share that with each other. Man, you bring lots of love to my dinner table, but don't bring your ego-driven ambition for the church. I don't want to have that conversation again. In fact, never again. It just turns my stomach and makes me want to go yak. Now, I know it's visceral and it's true, though. When you feel like nothing but a peddler of religious goods for an ambitious people who can't discern between the things of the devil and the things of God, what's the point? Burn it down. Let's start from scratch. Because if we believe in the power of the resurrection, then we need to burn the institution down and let God rebuild his church. And I'm all for that. I got the marshmallows ready in my office if that's God's will. But the thing is, though, is we have to first be convicted that it is sin to care more about our own ambition and our own institution surviving than to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that means we need to see the power of the Spirit come alive. And that means there's going to be a harvest in you. And it's going to be an attractive harvest. And it's going to be love and joy. And it's going to be peace. And it's going to be patience. Because that's not something that only extra credit Christians get. That's what hardworking farmers get. Hardworking farmers have to be patient people. And we're going to get to that in a minute. So let us first work hard at ensuring we have the fruit of the Spirit to enjoy at home and then with one another as the family of God before we have the audacity and the arrogance to try to export it to other people's homes, communities, and nations. This has to be a mission driven by the passion of God for his lost children. Not for us saying, look at what we've done. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So if we are only driven by numbers of converts and not the quality of converts, then we will unwittingly, and I believe we have become unwittingly, a part of the problem that Jesus came to address in the first place. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 15? You're going to remember it once I say it. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, the people he came to bring reformation to, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow. I wonder what Jesus would say to some of us today in our efforts. This rebuke is not limited to ancient Judaism in first century Palestine, because we have modern missionaries who have gone out in the name of Jesus, according to the Great Commission, who have replicated according to like kind of what they are, and that's not Jesus. I'm not saying all missionaries are bad. Missionaries are great. But we better make sure that if we're going to be a part of the harvest, that what we are, the seed we're sowing and the work we're doing, is for the fruit of the Spirit. Paul taught Timothy that this same truth must be assessed to the church. Now, a lot of people, it's like, giving missionaries a hard time is kind of taboo in the church. You know, those are our heroes. We write books about those people. We don't talk bad. We don't get critical. We don't do anything like that. But church, fair game. I mean, if you listen to podcasts, I mean, fair game. I mean, the church is just on the center of the bullseye. So let me tell you what Paul had to say to us. This is in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 8. And I say this, and I hear this for myself as a pastor, and I hope you hear it for yourself as a follower of Jesus. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 8. And many of you have quoted this. Some of you have even quoted this to me. Thank you. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, okay, hear this, church, but you, but me, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. We must be like hardworking farmers and be sure we are producing something. And I'll say this again. Be sure we're producing something that's worth having for ourselves and we're sharing at the table together. Did you hear how Paul in this passage, 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 to 8, did you hear how he ended his exhortation? At the very end, he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, this is where the eternal rewards of the harvest can anchor our souls in the hard work of discipleship and spiritual formation. We can break away from the temporary benefits. And once again, I'm trying to let us see that we are reward-driven as people. God made us that way. But we can't give ourselves a taste for temporary rewards that can easily start swaying us away from doing the real work of ministry. Okay? The immediate things that give us a sense of accomplishment. Okay? We must break away from temporary benefits and keep our eyes on the eternal rewards of persevering through the hardships and uncertainties of farming. I bet Ed and Debbie, if they quit farming after every drought or after every late freeze or after every kind of problem, they would have stopped being farmers years ago. There are a lot of hardships and setbacks that you must face when you are committed to being a hardworking farmer. Paul was defending his liberties as an apostle. And listen to this in 1 Corinthians 9, 7 to 9. Okay, I want you to, and we're going to make connections here, then we're going to come to a conclusion. 1 Corinthians 9, 7 to 9. What does Paul say here? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? What's the key word there? Anyone want to shout it out? Hope. Did you hear it? Every farmer must have hope to remain at the hard work of farming. Hope is the key ingredient when cultivating the soil. Why would you spend so much time working on drainage and working on irrigation and trying to find the pH level and doing all those things if you didn't have hope for a harvest? It takes hope to research and sow the good seed. It takes hope to care for, to weed, to do everything necessary to protect that young little plant to grow up in maturity at the time for the harvest. And it takes hope to do the hard work of reaping a harvest. Now, we're going to learn more about those four steps, because those are the four steps we're going to be nailing down all year long as we go through Psalm 119, the stanzas of Psalm 119. We are going to learn the work of a hardworking farmer to cultivate the soil. And what does that mean for the Christian life? What is the hard work of sowing the good seed? What is the hard work of caring for the maturing plant? What is the hard work of reaping a harvest? And we're going to lay that foundation over the next 5 weeks. We're going to look at each of those. We're going to look at the parables of Jesus. And we're going to see, what does Jesus have to say about this? What is he teaching us? And for now, allow me to emphasize that without hope, no farmer can diligently follow these four steps. Without hope, there would be no farmers. Farmers cash in season after season, year after year, generation after generation, that if they cultivate the soil, sow a good seed, and tend to the maturing plant, there will be a good harvest. And I've heard Ed talk about his banker quite a few times over the years. And Ed's banker is also banking on the fact that those things are going to bring about a good harvest. Otherwise, he wouldn't give him the money to buy all that seed or all those plants or all the things necessary to cultivate the soil, sow the good seed, tend to the maturing plant because of the hope of the harvest. Hope is the certainty that your faith in God is not misplaced or misguided. God will keep his promises on time, every time. Just like those seeds. You expect that if I work hard, those seeds are going to bear fruit. We are going to get a harvest on time. God promises that he will bring to completion that which he has begun in you. God has promised that. Hope is the certainty that God will keep his promises on time, every time. Believers can take that to the bank just as farmers literally take their hope in a large crop yield to the bank season after the season. It's why they buy more land. It's why they look for the best seed. It's why they invest in those big machines that help them dig for drainage and irrigation. It's hard work. Hope is not for the weak of faith. Hope is something that requires a faith that will persevere. Why do we so often become hopeless, even though we're people of faith? We must keep our eyes on the one who promises that he will keep his word. But once again, remember that our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is in him. Now, a great example of this teaching of hope and how it connects to farmers is actually found in Isaiah 40, verse 31. And I taught this to you already, so I'm just going to do it real quick. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. What's the Hebrew word that's translated wait for also translated as? Hope in. Those who hope in the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord. See, to hope in the Lord is to wait upon the Lord, and there's no distinction in God's eyes, only in our own eyes. The longer you wait on God, the more your faith is anchored in the one you wait upon. Farmers have had to learn to be a people who wait, who trust that if they do the hard work, God will bring the harvest. We must become those people. James 5, verses 7 to 8. Let me bring this home to you. We're going to land the plane. You ready? James 5, verses 7 to 8. Near the end of the New Testament, James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See all these repetitious, these references to the coming of the Lord, to the eternal rewards. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do the hard work of a farmer. Be patient. Have hope in God. He will bring about the harvest he's promised. First in you, through the fruit of the Spirit, and then from you as people become converts and disciples of the Christ that they see you modeling and exhibiting the fruit of. Christian discipleship and the long, slow obedience of spiritual formation requires hard work and diligence over time. We must wait for and hope in God to keep his promises. And we are going to learn, just like a farmer follows the four steps of farming, knowing that it's ultimately God who has given us the ground. God has ultimately provided the seed. God is the one ultimately controlling the weather conditions. God has ultimately given us the mysteries of the harvest. We are to allow that same process to happen within us so that we will bear the fruit that will make him known and bring a large yield of praise to his name. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Do you hear over and over and over again, hard work, labor, that it's God at work? I mean, I keep emphasizing, it's all throughout the scriptures. So today, as we go to conclusion, as we finish, let us join with Paul and Timothy in learning how to grow strong in this grace that's already at work in us, remembering that God wants to first produce a harvest of spiritual fruit within us so that as we go to make disciples of all nations, we may produce disciples in like kind to the Holy Spirit who's within us. I want more people to be missionaries. I want the church to be fully engaged. I want you to get a passport and go to an unreached people group. But I want you to produce disciples of Jesus because you are a disciple of Jesus. I want you to bring to the nations love and joy and peace. Not arrogance and hostility and enmity and colonialism. I want you to bring God and nothing but God. And you need to know the difference. God wants to do a work in you. Jesus invites in Matthew 9, and this is the last verse. In Matthew 9, verses 36 to 38, Jesus, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Father, that is our prayer, that many people within the sound of my voice today will commit their lives to missions. That they will hear the call to be fruit-bearing branches. Let us now, Father God, respond to this word as your Spirit is implanting the good seed of your word. Lord, not my words, but the word that has been spoken over them from Scripture. Lord, I know there's many different soils, hard ground in here. I know there's soft, rich soil ready to receive. And I know there's some thorny ground and there's some shallow ground. Lord, that's in all of us. But I pray right now that your Spirit will cultivate the soil in each person's mind and heart so that this word, this call to missions, this call to spiritual formation, this call to bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit would land in each of our hearts, and that your Spirit would start working in us. God, would you root out the opposite of love, which is so often apathy? God, would you root out of us the fleshly desires for achievement and notoriety, and instead give us this forbearance and this love and this joy. Lord, we need your peace. We need your patience for this harvest work. Lord, help us when we become impatient and we start taking control of the process. Because in our insecurity and fear, we need to see results. Lord, help us to stop managing the bad fruit of our lives, the weeds of the flesh, and help us get to the root and confess that sin and repent of it for what it is, to hate what is evil and to love what is good. So, Father, we invite you, the vine dresser, the gardener, to come and tend to us today as we begin this journey of learning how to work hard and growing strong in God's grace. Lord, do in us and then do through us for a harvest of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.